I shall we bow together in a word of prayer as we come to the reading of God's word and the preaching of his truth. Let us all pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the wonders of all wonders that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And we thank you, Lord, for thy salvation and for what Christ has accomplished in our behalf at the place called Calvary. And we pray now, Lord, as we come to read thy word and we come to open up thy truth, oh, we would hand the book into thy blessed nail-pierced hand. And Lord, we would pray together, break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. Oh God, open up thy word, pour us out a blessing from heaven, and grant, Lord, that we'll know that God has spoken to all our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible with me, I'd like to turn with me, please, to the Old Testament, and we're turning to the first book of Samuel, chapter 18. And I want to read four verses from this chapter and then move over to chapter 19. But first Samuel, chapter 18, and the verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Then moving over to chapter 19 and verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul aware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan then brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. There was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Amen. And oh, God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, in the final most of tonight, I want to draw your attention to a little phrase of the opening part of verse 2 of chapter 19. We have this short, simple, but very significant statement when it says, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David." But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. C.H. Spurgeon, a great preacher of a past generation, sharing how that he found his text to preach on a Sunday. He said often as he would read the Bible that a text would seem to jump out like a lion from the thicket, and it would shout out, "Preach on me, preach on me." And then Spurgeon would take up that text and he would preach it on the Lord's Day. Now, of course, I'm no Spurgeon, but I've had that experience like every other preacher. When you read the Word of God, that some text that maybe you haven't really noticed or paid attention to jumps out from the Word of God and speaks to your heart, and God gives you a word for the people from that verse of Scripture. And such was my experience during this past week when I was reading this story or this incident here in the life of King David. And this is a very remarkable statement when it says, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David." Now, when you look at the word "but" here at the beginning of this text, you find that it's a word that it brings before us a great contrast between King David and his son Jonathan. We find that King Saul, out of envy and jealousy, wanted to kill David, the man after God's own heart. You'll recall that after David had slain Goliath, and the people began to sing, and as they sang loudly and the praise of David, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands." And they were singing the praise of David instead of the praise of King Saul. And of course, the Bible says that envy is as cruel as the grave. And a root of bitterness entered into the heart of King Saul concerning David. And from that moment on, he envied him and he sought to put David to death. It's interesting to notice in passing that as you study David's life, you will find that on at least 13 different occasions that Saul sought opportunity that he might kill David. And so you can see a great contrast here, and contrast between King Saul and Jonathan. David wanted to Jonathan, instead of King Saul wanting to kill him, we read, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David." And as I was thinking of these words, I was considering these words in the light of the relationship of every sinner saved by the grace of God and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely, even as Jonathan delighted much in David, you and I should delight even more in King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And I believe as you look at this story, you'll find that there's at least, I'm sure there's many more, but three reasons why we find that Jonathan delighted much in David. And I would suggest, first of all, that he delighted much in David because of salvation. You remember the story that we have here in verse 5, how it highlights this. And David is speaking, or Jonathan is speaking to Saul, and he says, "For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel." And of course, that takes us back to the story of David and Goliath. And you remember how the giant Philistine, Goliath, for 40 days and 40 nights paraded up and down with his arrogance, and he challenged Israel to produce a man. "Give me a man, and let's settle the battle between two men. And if I win, then Israel serves us. And if you win, then we will serve you. And of course, that's been the cry of the devil right from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, when that promise was given that thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall crush thy head. And down through the ages, the devil has been crying for a man. And we find here that God provided a man in this incident in the person of David. And David, the young shepherd's boy, prefiguring the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd, went down into the brook, and there he selected five stones and put one of the stones into the sling. And then, of course, as he let it go, it sunk into the forehead of Goliath, and Goliath fell to the ground. And Goliath at that moment wasn't dead. And David took Goliath's own sword and he beheaded Goliath. And that was the story of a great victory. And as Jonathan was an eyewitness, Saul's son stood at the side and he watched what had happened. His soul was knit one with David because of that salvation. And beloved, you and I tonight delight in our Lord Jesus Christ because of the greatest victory and salvation of all that was wrought at the place called Calvary. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Jonathan talked here about a great salvation for all Israel. And here Paul talks about a so great salvation. And of course, that little word so emphasizes the fact that Paul doesn't have words to express the greatness of this great salvation. Only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Godhead can really understand the wonder of Calvary's cross. But thank God, Calvary was not a defeat. It was a great deliverance, and it was for you and for me. God's salvation is great in so many ways. It's great in that it saves you from damnation. Do you ever think of what what the Word of God tells us in Mark chapter 16? And it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not, listen, and this is from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, he that believeth not shall be damned. And be warned tonight, sinner, that at the end of the broad road, if you die in your sin, then you shall be damned in a lost, Christless eternity forever. You know, I think of two students in Moody Bible Institute, and they were down in Chicago and were giving out gospel tracts. And this businessman was passing, and as he was passing, one of the students out of Moody Institute handed him a tract. And the man really was indignant, and he took the tract and he crumpled it, and he said, I'm fed up with you people and your tracts. He said, I want nothing to do with it. I don't believe in any of it. And the wee student, in fear and trembling, he just replied quickly, but sir, the Bible says, if you don't believe, he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what the Bible says, sir. And that man, if he was cross before, it was even 10 times more indignant. But he walked away. That night, the Word of God that had been sown in his heart spoke to him, and he tried to go asleep and twisted and turned in his bed. And the words, he that believeth not shall be damned. My God's word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, was cutting into his heart with conviction. And eventually he got out of bed, knelt at the side of the bed, ended his rebellion, and received Christ as a Savior. I want to tell you tonight, thank God there's no damnation for those who receive Christ. For the Bible says neither is there condemnation. There is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you tonight, are you in Christ, Are you still in the broad road that leads to a lost eternity? This so great salvation, it saves from the damnation of sin. I want to tell you also, it saves you from the dominion of sin. The dominion of sin. You know, the Lord Jesus said in his day, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the word servant there is the word slave. And Jesus says, he that committeth sin is the slave of sin. And so how true that is. And people, in spite of their good intentions and their resolutions to do better, find them to be broken so easily, and they can't master sin. Sin always masters the sinner. D.L. Moody was preaching one night in Chicago, and as he was preaching, he felt in the service that as he made an appeal, there was someone who was in need of Christ. And for the third time, he made the appeal, and he said, there's someone here tonight, and you need to come to Christ. And an old man jumped to his feet, and he said, Mr. Moody, I can't come. I'm chained. And as quick as a flash, Moody called out, man, come with your chains and all, and Jesus shall set you free. And you know, that's the glorious message of the gospel. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And thank God, the Lion of Judah can break every chain and give us the victory again and again. So great salvation. Save you from the damnation of sin. Save you from the very dominion of sin. And oh, praise God, one day it's going to save us from the very domain of sin. This old world is full of sin and of wickedness. And it's just like the days of Noah. And it's going to get no better. But thank God, the prospects opening to the Christian's view are grander as the days go by. And for those who are in Christ, one day there will be the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. And the book says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you ever long for heaven, to get out of this old sinful world and to be with Christ and to follow the Lamb in glory wheresoever he goeth? And one day the Lord's going to come, and the believer is going to be saved out of the very domain of sin, and they'll be taken to that place where sin cannot enter. And so David delighted, or Jonathan rather, delighted much in David because of salvation. And then I would suggest also that he delighted much in David because of David's sinlessness. David's sinlessness. You know, there was a beauty, there was a loveliness about David, the man after God's own heart. And if you look there in verse 4 of chapter 19, as Jonathan speaks good of David unto Saul his father, he said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, listen, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word a very good. And here we find Jonathan, and as he's testifying concerning the character and the person of David, he presents David as the one who had did no sin, that he was innocent. And Saul was treating him like a felon, like someone who was guilty of some great crime. And all the while, he was the one who was innocent. And of course, doesn't this remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ, the lovely Son of God? And if you look up towards heaven, there's a voice from heaven. And it says three times as it breaks into this world, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And I say this reverently, with great reverence, that even God Almighty himself, the Father, couldn't find fault or blemish in his lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we go from heaven down into the pit of hell, And the Lord Jesus looks the devil in the face and he says, "The prince of this world cometh and he hath nothing in me." The devil couldn't find one fault or sin or blemish in the lovely life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you look at all the disciples and who wrote the epistles and the gospels, and every one of them testify to the sinless of Christ, that he knew no sin and that he did no sin. But you know, isn't it interesting to notice here in the Word of God how that when you come to the cross and all those who were involved in the trial and crucifixion of Christ bore eloquent testimony to the sinlessness of the Son of God. You remember Pilate, the Roman governor, the one who presided over that farce of a trial, and Pilate cried out 3 times, "I find no fault in him," for he knew for envy they had delivered Jesus unto him. Think of it. Here's the judge, and he says, "I find no fault in him. I've examined him. I've listened to the evidence, and I find no fault in him." And then we think not only of Pilate, but we think of a centurion who, along with the other soldiers, carried out that awful task of the execution of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the centurion, a hard Roman soldier, looks upon the Savior, he cries out, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And we think of one of the thieves on the cross, and he rebukes the other, and he tells him concerning the Savior that this was a righteous man, that this man has done nothing amiss. And then you go to the greatest traitor that ever was born, Judas himself, the one who betrayed the Savior for the 30 pieces of silver. And he cries out this wail of hellish remorse. He says, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And even Judas, the one who betrayed the Lord with a kiss for the 30 pieces of silver, he cries out in unison with others that he had betrayed innocent blood. And it's interesting to notice there in verse 5 of our scripture reading that Jonathan says to his father, "Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin," listen, "against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" There was no cause. The Lord Jesus, like David, was innocent on this occasion. He had committed no crime. And here we have our lovely, blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom the Christian delights in, and the one whom the Christian loves and serves. And we too delight in our Savior because of not only his salvation, but because of his sinlessness. And let me say this, if there had been one sin or imperfection in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he could never have been our Savior. He would have needed a Savior himself. But our Savior was absolutely perfect as Christ, our Passover Lamb, has sacrificed for us. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you're unsaved, and you can point to Christians in the place where you work. God knows maybe there's many of them, and in reality they're hypocrites, they're not the genuine article. And you're saying to yourself tonight, "Well, you know, if you only knew what I know about Christians." And sad to say, that's very often true, that as a Christian or someone who professes to be saved hinders someone else from coming to the Savior. And you might be right in what you say, but let me tell you this, you'll not have to give an account of the deeds done in the body to a Christian. You'll have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless, sinless, crimeless, harmless Son of God, for the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And so Jonathan delighted much in David because of his salvation and because of David's sinlessness. But then notice quickly here that he delighted much in David, I believe, because of his sovereignty. Because of his sovereignty. You see, Jonathan knew within his heart that David, not Saul, his father, was the rightful, anointed, and appointed king of Israel. And as you read into the story of Jonathan's relationship with David, we read these words when David was discouraged and hard that he came to David. And he said this, and he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee." And here he recognized the sovereignty of David, that David was the rightful king. And that's why we read here in chapter 18, and how that after this great battle, we read in verse 4, it says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow, and to his girdle." Jonathan, without reserve, made a complete and wholehearted surrender to David, and he laid the claim to the crown at David's feet, and he crowned him Lord of all. I wonder tonight, have you ever done that? David was willing, Jonathan was willing to strip himself of everything that he might acknowledge David as king. I was reading some time ago the lovely story of Count Sigensorf, young German prince born into a wealthy family, royal family. One day he was traveling by train, and as he was traveling on the train, for some reason the train was delayed at a particular place, the railway station, and there was a famous museum there, famous for its works of art. And seeking to kill the time, went into that museum, to the art gallery, that he might look around. And as he was walking around the art gallery, he came across this wonderful painting of the place called Calvary. And there was the two thieves and the Lord Jesus in the middle with a crown of thorns. And the artist, in a wonderful way, had captivated with a paintbrush that wonderful scene at the cross. And as that young German prince stood there with all of life before him and all its opportunities, he stood there and he gazed at the painting. And then his eye fell to the bottom of the painting, and the artist underneath it put these words, "I have done this for thee. What hast thou done for me?" And he knelt there and he confessed his sin, claimed Christ as his Savior, and he went on to be a missionary and a preacher of the Moravian Church and a great hymn writer as well. How did it all happen? It happened when he made a full surrender to Christ. You know, when I was a young Christian, coming to the meetings, even in the old Ravenhill Church, they always talked about full surrender. We talked today about making a commitment. Now, when you make a commitment to someone, it's on your terms. You dictate the terms. Now you're going to fulfill that commitment. But the old preachers used to preach about full surrender. And when you make a full surrender, then it's the person you surrender to makes and dictates the terms. And that's the difference between Christian living today and what it used to be. And preaching. Preachers talk about commitment. The Bible talks about full surrender and yielding your bodies as instruments of righteousness unto him. Let me ask you this evening, have you ever made that surrender to Christ? Have you ever knelt, bowed the knee, and said, "If ever I love thee, it's my Jesus it's now. King of my life, I crown thee now. And I'll tell you this, you'll never be disappointed, because God gives the very best to those who surrender to him. And Jonathan delighted much in David. Oh, may God touch our hearts. And may we delight even much more than Jonathan in King David's greater son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord write those words upon our hearts.